I don't know whether you've heard the phrase "send it." It's a phrase that I've heard quite a lot recently. I've heard golfers say it, or the crowds around the golfers when they step up onto the first tee, they get ready to drive off, and the crowd shout sort of "send it." I've heard it down at the gym when I'm working out, and they're putting extra weights, for a max one sort of rep and lift, as it were, and just as the guy's about to take the weight, the chaps around say, "Send it, send it." Or maybe just when you're in a restaurant and you're ordering desserts, and it's just like, "Just send it," because you've had the main course, but you're really looking forward to dessert. "Just send it." I don't know whether you know what it means, because I've sort of tried to work out what people were saying when they've used that phrase, and it basically means stop hesitating. Stop waiting. Don't delay. Don't overthink it. Don't overanalyze it. Just send it. Go for it. Just sort of do it. So I want you to hold on to those two words that are being used increasingly in our culture at the moment, and then tell you about some research that I came across that sociologists did a few years ago, where they asked some people a question. And the only criteria for this research project is that you had to be over 95 years old. And they asked 1,000 people this question: if you could live your life over again, what would you do differently? If you could live your life over again, what would you do differently? And they analyzed all the data, all the responses, and they found that the answers could generally be grouped into three categories. And the first was this: that if I could live my life over again, I would have reflected more. I would have spent more time reflecting on the important issues of life. But life was too much of a frenzy; it was too frantic. So I never really stopped to think about what matters in life. That the second group said this: I would have taken more risks in life. I played it too safe. I was afraid to fail. I was afraid of what other people might think. And the third group was: I would have invested more of my life in the endeavors that will live on after I'm dead, which I think is a reflection of people's desire for their lives to count for something. And if I were to sum up all of these sort of answers in a statement, for me, it would be this: that the first group is that, you know what, I've spent, I wish I'd spent more time aiming my life in the right direction. The second was, I wish I would have sent it more often. I wish I could have taken more risks. And the third is specifically, when it comes to things that matter, and making a difference in other people's lives. When I think about those responses, what I hear in those responses is regret. And in one sense, what I want for today to be is a regret-free Sunday. I want us to be a regret-free church, actually. But I hope that we could take a phrase from one generation, the phrase "send it," and we will take the wisdom from another generation, the 95-year-old plus, bring those two things together, and from the passage that we're looking at today, seven verses in the Gospel of Mark, that we would bring that all together today. And my prayer is that today would be a regret-free Sunday, because we all have regrets. I know Frank Sinatra sang, "Regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention." Well, I want to say good for you, Frank. Good for you, okay? Because I've got plenty of regrets in my life as I look back over my life. And Scripture teaches us that the reason we all have regrets, as Paul says in Romans 3, is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that word "sin" is an archery word, bow and arrow, archery word. And it means to miss the mark. To miss the mark when it comes to perfection, when it comes to holiness, when it comes to righteousness. In life, we've all missed the mark. And theologians talk about it in this way, that there are sins of omission and there are sins of commission. And what that means is that some of our regrets are sins of commission. We've sort of sent it in the wrong direction. But there are sins of a mission, that there are those moments in time when we perhaps needed to do something, but we did something else. You know, we missed the moment. We just didn't do anything or what we were meant to do. And so we all have regrets in life. And because we do, we're faced with a question, you know, what do we do with our regrets? Because we've all sinned against God. We've sinned against ourselves. We've sinned against other people. And sin creates this relational gap with the holy God. So the question is, how do we close the gap? Well, the good news is that we have a God who sends it. You see, and we see this, it's a thread all through Scripture that God sends. He sends his people. He sends promises. He sends miracles. He sends prophecies and dreams and visions. He sends angels. He sends judges and rulers and kings to deliver his people. You know, God sends his word. He sends his messengers. He sends his prophets, you know, with messages to call humanity back to him. And the ultimate expression, of the love of God, he sends his son. Jesus, who is the only one in the entirety of history who has lived a regret-free life. And Jesus lived a perfect life, a life that we could not live. He laid down his life for humanity so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be made right with the holy God. You know, and for all who put their trust in Jesus, then that gap is closed. But God doesn't stop there. He sends his Spirit, you know, to dwell inside those of us who have trusted in his Son. And so this is what we call the good news. This is the good news, you know, that Jesus died on the cross for our sin, that he was raised on the third day, that after that he spent 40 days walking around and sort of 500 plus people, sort of eyewitnesses, saw him. And he's hanging out with them. He's talking about the kingdom of God. And then he huddles his followers, he huddles his disciples together, and he gives them what theologians call the Great Commission, which is the greatest send it of all time. And he says in Matthew 28, verses that we probably know well, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So he gathers the disciples together. They're in it's like a team huddle, okay? And these are men who have never been more than 100 miles from where they grew up. And this is incredible. I mean, talk about vision. You know, he's basically saying, we're taking this worldwide. We're taking this to the nations. You know, we're going to share this good news. We're going to share the gospel with everybody, everywhere and anywhere. And it's like, and then, okay, ready, send it on 3, 2, 1, go. That's it. That's it. You know, Jesus sends them out. And I want you to think about being a disciple, that they had no resources. They had no strategic plan, no slick marketing. They had no headquarters. All they had was a commission. And Jesus said, you know, I'm giving you my authority. You've got the teaching that I gave you. He gave us baptism. He gave us his presence. And then he said, now go. And I was thinking about that this week. And here we are 2,000 years later, 2,000 miles away. And over the past 2,000 years, billions of people have been baptized and entered into the kingdom of God. And we're sitting here, we're online today because there were 11 disciples who believed him and who just did what he said and went public with their faith because they believe Jesus and they do what Jesus says. And guess what? That's what it means to be a follower. So I'm going to preach these sort of 7 verses out of Mark 6 today. I want to give some application on it. Then I want to share a story, a personal story with you. So that's where we're going. But in Mark 6, verse 7, I said last week we'd come back to these verses, okay? But then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons, anointed many sick people with oil, and healed them. Now, a little context here. This is the first time that Jesus sends his followers out. Up until this point, remember, his instruction had been to follow me. They've gone everywhere with him. They've listened to him. They've heard his teaching. Okay, they've watched Jesus do the stuff. But this is the first time Jesus said to them, okay, now you guys, you go and do the business. You go and do the stuff, okay? And just imagine how underqualified, how overwhelmed they probably felt, how ill-equipped, you know, when they've heard Jesus saying, okay, now, you know, you go and do the stuff that you've seen me do. Over to you, sort of thing. But what I want you to see here is that Jesus is giving them a trial run before the Great Commission. Before he sends them to the nations, he's saying, you know, I want you to get going on a trial run, you know, when you practice. And what I love about this is that we have a God who is intentional about preparation. You know, God is preparing you for the thing he's prepared for you. He's always preparing us for the next thing that he has for us. You know, God doesn't call us to something and then just leave us hanging out there on our own. And what God wants to know is, before I can trust you with the big thing, will you be faithful in the small things? Like with David. You know, God prepared David. You know, before I can trust you with the nation of Israel, you know, will you take care of my sheep? But before you can step up and take on Goliath, you know, he killed the lion and he killed the bear. You know, David, before you write the Psalms, you know, will you worship me out in the wilderness where it's just you and me, just us together? Because God uses seasons of obscurity to prepare us for the platform that he has for us in life. Don't neglect or forsake the preparation. There are no shortcuts in the processes of God. That he is intentional, that he does this out of his love for us. Because if God gave us everything that we wanted, and even, you know, what he's called us to do in the future, without the preparation, it would crush us. The worst thing that God could do is to give us something that he's called us to before we're ready to do it. And even now, as a church, I believe God is preparing us out of his love for us. And he's preparing his disciples here, and he's going to send them out on this sort of trial run. And he's saying, you know, I want you to learn what you need to learn in your back garden, as it were. You know, before we go to the nations, this is what you're going to do in the back garden. So he's telling these guys, these characters, you know, I want you to preach. I want you to call people to repentance. I want you to give them the good news. I want you to invite them into the kingdom. You know, I want you to pray for miracles. I want you to pray for deliverance. But before you go, let me give you some instructions. You know, he said, I want you to pair up. I want you to travel light. Don't bounce and dust off. That's it, okay? You know, pair up, travel light, don't bounce, dust off, that's it. And these are the instructions. Then he says, send it on 3, 2, 1, go. And off they went. So I want to go through these. We're going to go through these instructions here, because here's the deal. If you are a follower of Jesus, then these instructions are instructions that we can learn from. Because I believe that all of us want to make a difference. All of us want to leave an impact. Even if you're still curious, only curious about who Jesus is. And I think with the other 95-year-olds, we want our lives to matter beyond our short lives here on earth. We want to make sure that we're aimed in the right direction. You know, we want to live a life that doesn't play it safe, that takes some risks, that steps out in faith. So Jesus sends them out with this instruction. First of all, pair up. And Jesus is saying, you can't do it alone. Why does Jesus send them out in pairs? Because we're human and we have an enemy. that watches us, that observes us, who wants to take us out. And it's easier to take somebody out when they're alone. So see, the enemy, he wants us distracted. He wants us discouraged. He wants us in depravity. He wants us divided. He wants us broken. You know, the enemy wants us alone. He wants us in isolation. The greatest weapon of the evil one, I believe, is isolation in our lives. And Jesus is saying, you know, I want you to bring somebody else in, bring somebody in. And I can tell you about my own life personally, okay, that some of the greatest regrets, the greatest regret was because I was either alone or I was with the wrong people. I don't know whether you can identify with that. I suspect you can. But I can also tell you that some of the greatest memories in life come from being with, running with godly friends, because I had somebody alongside me, somebody who would encourage me, to help me when the enemy wanted me discouraged. You know, I tend to make better decisions in the presence of people who inspire me, who love me, who encourage me. And I'm going to guess that it's probably the same for you as well, that we go further when we have other people around. I've, as you know, Carrie and I, we've just been on sabbatical, and actually we've been back for a while now, but on one of those Mondays, actually I had the privilege of during sabbatical actually speaking at my eldest son's church. He's a leader down in London, in Fulham. He's leading a great church, Christ Church Fulham, and I spoke there. But on the Monday afterwards, I walked with him to his boys' school. We took their boys to school. Then we went to the gym together. And we were in the gym together. And I've always loved being in the gym with Jamie and with Sam, actually. But I was there with Jamie. And you need to know that normally I lift some pretty heavy weights, okay? But with Jamie and alongside him in conversation, as we were chatting, as we were enjoying each other with his encouragement, I found myself lifting twice the weights that I normally would. You know, and if it hadn't been for him, you know, I wouldn't have been doing that, you know, because he was encouraging me, he was cheering me on. And when we're with godly people, when we're with people who encourage us, we tend to go further than expected. You know, we give our best in the presence of others, especially people who are followers of Jesus. It's actually why we have groups in the life of the church here at Encounter Vineyard. You know, for me, let me tell you about the gym. It wasn't really about the weights. It was about the conversations we had, about the encouragement that was happening as we shared heart and passion and sort of purpose. So here's a question for us, for you today. Do you have a godly friend in your life that's helping you live on mission? And who could you be that friend to? Here's the second thing, you know, travel light, you know, it's like Jesus saying, okay, here's the packing list, okay, to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts, okay, you know, wear sandals, but don't take an extra shirt, as it were. And what is Jesus talking about? It's like, you know, hey, this is a short trip. Don't overburden yourself with the things that you don't need. So I want you to declutter your life. I want you to let go of the things that are going to slow you down. Travel light so you can move fast, so that you can be ready. You see, when your hands are emptier, it's easier to receive the gifts of God. You know, the gifts of God, those are things that are more valuable than anything else we could take with us. So we need to have open hands. We need to have open hearts to receive. And he's basically saying, I want you to learn what it means to depend on your Father in heaven. You know, before we go to the nations, you know, I want you to learn it in the back garden. And what's interesting about this is that there are direct parallels to Exodus 12 and the Passover with this. You check it out, okay? That this was the instruction that God gave to Moses about the Passover in Exodus 12. Verse 11, this is how you're to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hands. So these disciples who grew up in a Jewish culture observed the Passover every single year, where God has given this instruction where he said, before he sends his people out into the wilderness, okay, saying, you know, Pharaoh is not your provider. God is your provider. So because God's a provider, we're going to travel on light, because we can trust God to provide us with manna, with water in the wilderness, that God's going to provide for you in everything that you need. And we need to understand, I think particularly if you're a parent actually, and maybe if you're a father specifically, you need to know that you're not the provider. God is the provider. He provides through you. It's not all on us, as it were. So the question is, what do we need to declutter from our lives so that we can learn to trust God? You know, is there anything that God's calling you to let go of that's slowing you down so you can travel light and so you can move fast? Thirdly, don't bounce. But, you know, this is really interesting. Verse 10, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. You know, this is a short trip, and Jesus knew the temptation was to try and upgrade accommodation. You know, that's fine on holiday. We've done that on holiday a few times. We go somewhere, we're not quite sure whether we like what we've got, so we have a look around, we look for other things, okay. But Jesus is saying, we're not on holiday here. We're on mission. We don't have time to bounce around from house to house, from room to room, you know, because he knew that they would be tempted. You know, that maybe the hospitality on the other side of the road would be better, or the house over there might have a swimming pool and that would be more fun. You know, that they might be tempted to bounce around, to be distracted from what they were called to do. So Jesus says, pick a place, look for the person of peace, okay? Take that place, stay there, and don't bounce around. I don't know whether you've ever been in one of those conversations. I have, and I know that I've been this person, particularly in church life, when you're trying to grab lots of different people at the same time. But maybe you're at a party and the person you're talking to is looking over your shoulder. They're looking around at everything else that's going on, you know, because there are other people they want to talk to. And how does that make you feel? Jesus is saying, don't be that person. Because here's the temptation to think that the grass is green on the other side. That's not true. The grass is greener where you water it. So Jesus is saying, stay where you are. Don't bounce around. So my question for us today is, you know, where do you find yourself in your life? Where do you find yourself looking for an upgrade? It's time to commit. It might be in a relationship. It might be to a church, it might be to a life group, but lock in on mission, as it were. And the fourth is dust off, or as the scholar and theologian Jay-Z has said, go on and brush your shoulders off. Jesus said it much better, he put it this way. If any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Now remember, Jesus has been rejected in his hometown. We were there last week, okay? And he's telling the disciples, you know, that they've rejected me. They're going to reject you too. But when that happens, don't carry the offense in your heart. Just shake the dust off your feet. You know, keep going. You know, don't roll in the dust. Don't carry the offense, okay? Because we've got too much work to do. Listen, other people's response to the gospel is not your responsibility. It's up to God. But faithfulness is what we're called to share with others, to love others, to point them to Jesus. And he's just saying, keep going, keep going, keep going. And then it says this in Mark 6, verse 12 again. They went out and preached the gospel that people should repent, and they drove out many demons, anointed many sick people with oil, and healed them. So they go out and they do the stuff. Doing the stuff is one of the great mottos, as it were, straplines of the Vineyard movement. Doing the stuff. They go out, they do the stuff. And the same supernatural activity, the power and the presence of God shows up in ways that the presence had turned up when they were with Jesus. So they're going, they're out there, they're doing the stuff, and they're going, he's with us, he's with us. His presence is working, his spirit is working. But it didn't change the fact that they felt ill-equipped. It didn't change the fact that they felt underqualified. It didn't change the fact that they wondered as they set off whether God was really going to show up. But God did. They stepped out, they took a risk, and God showed up. And I want to tell you this. This resonates with me. Because in so many ways, that's been my story. It's been our family's story, if I'm honest. Back in 1993, so this was before we were here at Encounter. We were over in Norfolk, where I was a curate in the Church of England, as well as a chaplain at the University of East Anglia. And we'd reached, after 4.5 years there, the end of our season, and it was time to move on. And I'm not going to bore you with the whole journey, Kay. But one thing that I was absolutely committed to was knowing that wherever I was going, I'd felt a sense of call from the Lord, that I had a real sense the Lord was sending us to wherever we went. And to be honest, we were very blessed and we were offered a number of roles. But I never had that sense of being called to those places. I never had that sense of being sent. And actually, because it mattered so much to me that I felt called, that, you know, I was even prepared to go back into my previous world, the world of finance, rather than end up in the wrong place, because that would be wrong for me, it'd be wrong for Karen and I, for our children, it'd be wrong for whichever church we went to. But part of that journey is I was open to what might be right, was that there was a role that was coming up in Cheltenham, and rather than applying for it, I thought, I can't apply for another post and then not feel sent or not feel called, as it were. So I will go and have a look. So I drove all the way from East Anglia, from Norfolk, from Norwich, all the way across to Cheltenham. And I went to this church that was being advertised. And when I got there and I walked around it and I prayed and sat outside, I just knew that it wasn't right. And I began to feel sort of really, really desperate. I was also really hungry. So I drove into the centre of Cheltenham, into a car park, parked in this car park. And I knew Cheltenham a little bit because I'd done my first degree in Cheltenham. And I sat in this car park. And I had my hand on the steering wheels of the car and my head resting on top of the handlebars like this. And I was crying out, thought, Lord, you've got to show us what's right. You've got to call us. You've got to show us. And I was desperate. And in that moment of desperation, I felt the Lord, it wasn't the audible voice, but the inaudible voice of God, I felt him whispering to me, you're going over there. And I looked up, and opposite the car park I was parked in was a church. It was really, really interesting. I got out of the car. I walked across and looked around, prayed, and did a little bit of research and realized that the church had a vicar. And I went home, and Karen asked how it had gone, and I said, you know, The church I went to look at isn't right, but I think I know where we're going, but we just can't tell anybody yet because it's not a post that's available. So for a few months, we didn't tell a soul. I just wrestled with God. I wrote in my journal, okay, things like, you know, I don't know how this is going to happen. You know, there are so many things that have to happen, you know, for this to be the right place, but I believe that's what you've said, and, you know, that's what I need to hold on to. And so for weeks, for months, we didn't tell a soul until finally, the new team rector of that group, because it was a team vicar's role in a team church, the team rector phoned me up and said that the role was vacant and was I interested and would I apply? And I said to him, well, how many applicants are there? And he said, just you. And I remember the interview process. You know, when we went on interview there, and I can't give you all the details of the whole story, but there were some people there who weren't keen on me coming. They wanted to interview lots of different people, but the team rector, and actually I have to be honest, say the bishop, believed that I was the right person for the job. I just couldn't tell the people that were interviewing me that I'd felt that God had called me to this post, because it would have felt manipulative. But as the interview was going on, it was quite hostile, to be honest. And then two particular individuals in the interview process went out to make a cup of tea to bring it back in to the interviewing process. And when they came back in, they had completely changed. I later discovered that these two that had gone out, who were quite resistant to the idea of me coming, had gone out and felt that they ought to pray about it. And as they prayed in the kitchen, as I was continuing to be interviewed upstairs, that the Lord appeared to them, spoke to them, and told them that I was and we were the couple for that role. They came back in, they'd completely changed, it'd been completely different. But I had to hold on to this sort of secret that God had spoke to me about this being the place that we were going to go to. Why did it happen that way? Because eventually we ended up there. And we were there for 22 plus years. Because I think that God wanted me to know that he'd called me, that God had sent me. He was sending me to this place. You know, it wasn't like I applied for the job or I didn't sort of raise my hand, as it were. I just said, God, if you're calling us there, if you're going to send us there, then I will go. Why did that matter? Because there would be storms that would come. There would be moments when it was really, really hard. And there were so many challenges, you know, particularly in the early years in that church. But it was also, and some of you will know the story, it was an extraordinary season. And sometimes when it's hard, we need faith and the courage to know that God has called us, that he sent us somewhere. Because that's all we can hold on to at times. We can hold on to God's word, his voice, the authority that he's given us, that he has sent us in what are the storms of life. And I want to tell you this, though, it was an amazing season. So much of what we saw was incredible. We saw growth that at one point made us the fastest growing Anglican church in the country. We saw thousands of people come through Alpha into faith. We saw the church becoming a regional resource for renewal and for equipping. We had prophetic outpourings. We had moments where there were seasons of sort of mini revival, where there was just continual worship and prayer and supernatural activity. We saw miracles. We saw signs and wonders. We absolutely saw spiritual warfare. We saw people come to Christ. We saw prodigals returning. We saw high numbers of young people coming to the life of the church, people getting baptized. Incredible outreach amongst the vulnerable and the needy. Amazing projects emerging that impacted overseas. We saw what I would call the reign of God's Spirit poured out over the church. We saw renewal through a national and international movement that we were involved in. I've seen people healed from blindness. I've seen people healed from cancer. I've seen broken bones restored. I've seen hopeless cases turned around. Sometimes there were huge disappointments. Sometimes there were huge failures. At the end, there was my own failure. Sometimes things didn't turn out as I had hoped. And all these years on, as I look back over the past, I need to say there's so much of it still remains a mystery to me. I don't know why sometimes God heals in one way and sometimes he heals another. I don't know why sometimes people are healed of cancer and that sometimes people are healed in heaven. I don't know. It is a mystery to me. But just because it's a mystery, just because it's confusing at times, doesn't mean that I won't step out in faith and say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to ask. I'm going to seek. And I'm going to keep on knocking, Lord. And I say all of that to say this, because that was then and this is now. I believe that we've seen God do amazing things in the life of this church, actually. It's been an amazing 7 years. But having had a sabbatical and looking back, I'm now looking forward. I believe there is so much more for us here and now. To step into that more, we are going to need to keep stepping out in faith. And that means that we're going to need to keep saying, God, we trust you. We're going to ask you. We're going to seek you. And we're going to keep on knocking for the more that you have. Because we do not want to live with any regrets. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, I pray that you would give us the ability to let go of distractions and burdens, the material things that hinder our walk with you. I pray that you'd give us hearts that trust you as provider, that are open to receiving the gifts that you have for us. Pray that you'd give us sort of commitment and steadfastness in the calling that you have for us here, the ministries that you've given to us. for contentment and focus. Lord, the ability to resist the temptation to seek something better or more comfortable. Lord, that as you call us to mission, you would give us a holy resilience, Lord, that helps us to handle rejection and disappointment and offence, Lord, without carrying bitterness. Lord, help us to keep moving forward into the calling that you have for us. Lord, I pray for anointing in boldness and courage and faith in risk-taking, to step out when you call us and to trust you with outcomes. I pray that you'd anoint us to see once again miracles and signs and wonders and deliverance and people coming to faith. Fill us with your Spirit. Equip us for all that you ask us to do. And would you bless us? Lord, we ask that you'd bless us, that you'd watch over us, that you'd make your face to shine upon us, that you'd give us your peace, that you'd give us your grace, that you'd give us your power and your blessing. The blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be upon each and every one of us, both today and forevermore. Amen.